In last Sunday's sermon, I had some pretty hard things to say, and I also must say that you took them very well. In addition to those of you who responded publicly, many of you have made it a point during this past week to express to me your appreciation for the sermon on lukewarmness. An overwhelming number of the members of this church have made it clear to me that spiritual success is a top priority for 2015, and your response, many of those responses in a very direct personal way, have been very heartwarming and encouraging to me. This morning, I want us to consider some guidelines for accomplishing just that very thing, spiritual success. If we are not able to achieve spiritual success, either individually or congregationally as a family of God's people or a group of God's family here in this place, then it will not have been worth anything else that we try to do if we do not accomplish spiritual success. Now, in that passage that Stephen read to us just a few minutes ago, we are introduced to our subject for this morning in the form of that occasion that happened in Luke chapter 5, or recorded in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus went into the boat and asked Peter to take the boat out away from the shore just a little bit so that he would be able to preach and teach without the crowd pressing in on him so hard. If you've studied your Bible carefully, and particularly the first chapter of John's record of the gospel account, you'll know that today's reference in Luke chapter 5 is not the first time that Jesus and Peter have had an encounter. You remember Peter was introduced to Jesus by Andrew, his brother, initially. We're not sure exactly how many days had transpired since that first meeting, but today they come together again, and it has every appearance that the Lord is taking advantage of this opportunity to press the point that He needs Peter to be one of His apostles. If you have your Bibles open there to Luke chapter 5, we're going to take up the reading again at verse 4, and we'll read through verse 11. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. There are so many lessons that I think we could learn from this passage, but this morning, as we have a very specific focus on the matter of spiritual success, I want us to see some things that are apparent to me that might help us to make sure we've got our focus on the right thing. And as we kind of use this story as an illustration and let Peter's fishing represent the spiritual work that you and I as God's people need to be about. From this text, I want to suggest four things that might compose our strategy. It's always good to have a strategy. A strategy is basically a plan. And as you know, there is no such thing as the perfect plan, usually because those who are either putting the plan together or, in many cases, those who are carrying the plan out are not perfect. And certainly, we would never be able to put together a strategy, even if we put it together from Scripture, that we would be perfectly able to carry out. But let me assure you that I understand and I know you believe that there would never be any strategy or plan from any source that would be as good as one that we could put together from God's Word. And so as we look at not only the need to make certain changes in our lives every day that we live, to refocus our attention, to redirect our priorities, to make sure that every day we make whatever adjustments we need to, as we look into, as it were, the future, the days to come and the months and even the years, here are some things that I think might help us if we will remember these things, especially as they pertain to doing the Lord's work. Number one, let me suggest to you that we all need to recognize the limitations of human plans and human efforts. In verse 5 of the reading that we had just a minute ago, you'll notice that Jesus has told Simon to take the boat out into deeper water and fish some more. And Peter's answer is, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." You've heard that expression or that saying that we sometimes use, been there and done that. Peter says, "Lord, we've already tried that. We've done that already. That's something that's behind us now. It's not going to do any good. That's something that we've already tried." Peter and Andrew, James and John, it appears they had all done everything they knew to do the night before, and they'd still come up empty. They weren't going to get any money today. Maybe they weren't going to have anything to eat. Whatever it represented, they had failed the night before in their fishing. It might be helpful for us to remember that there will be many times when we, despite our zeal, despite our hard work, despite our expertise or our diligent efforts, there will still be some times when we fail because we're human. Human efforts are always limited. People will disappoint us. Things just won't work out sometimes. Sometimes we may even disappoint ourselves. But we shouldn't let the limitations and the failures cause us to want to quit. Peter didn't get out of his boat that morning after he pulled it up and then pull it up on the shore and just stomp off and say, "You know, I'm quitting this fishing business. There's nothing here for me. It seems like every other time I go fishing, I don't catch anything." Peter wasn't ready to quit, but he indicates to the Lord that he felt like something he'd already tried maybe didn't need to be tried again. This simply reinforces the need that we have to depend upon God and His will to make up the difference when we fail. There must be that priceless combination of our plans and efforts alongside God's direction. Solomon speaks of this in Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I don't know of a better introductory statement to attach to our plan for our spiritual activities than the fact that we need to put together a plan, but we need to always remember that it's God who directs our steps. It's not unusual, especially in spiritual matters, when we run out of ingenuity when we're trying to do the job on our own. As I said a minute ago, there will always be failures. There will always be times when we'll be disappointed. We can't afford to forget how much we depend on our Heavenly Father. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate of ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is of God. He said another thing very similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And of course the subject that he was addressing was the need for more generosity on the part of the giving at Corinth. But he gives them a spiritual principle that applies to everything we do for the Lord. He says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. When we're trying to do the Lord's work, He will see that we are blessed with what we need. Number two, I would suggest that we need to trust the word of Jesus, even sometimes when it doesn't seem like it makes sense. What are we talking about here? Fishermen, career fishermen, professional fishermen, taking the advice of a carpenter turned evangelist? Come on now. You may have noticed the way Peter's response to the Lord was worded there in verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Seems to indicate that maybe Peter thinks the Lord doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, I suppose there may have even been a little bit of condescension in Peter's voice. In fact, maybe we should slow down and look at this a little bit more carefully, because I think there's a very important lesson here on faithful obedience versus just trying to humor somebody. There is a difference, a vast difference between faithful obedience and just going through the motions to try to pacify someone. It actually looks a little bit like Peter may be doing the latter here. Lord, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. He was tired. He was sleepy. Maybe this is the only way we're going to get Jesus to go away and leave us alone. Maybe we're just going to have to do what he wants. And so Peter agrees to go through the motions of taking the boat back out and lowering the nets. In case you're wondering, that doesn't constitute obedience. By the same token, when you and I just go through the motions out of habit, or maybe because this is just what we've always done, or maybe it's the attitude that, well, somebody's got to do it, I may as well get it done, is that faithful obedience? We can see that Peter is not acting out of faithful obedience here, because he's jarred awake by this great catch of fish. And then what does he do? He throws himself at the feet of Jesus and confesses his sinfulness. And then there are those times when we just plain don't think God knows what he's talking about. At least I suppose that's what we're thinking. How else would we explain when we sometimes just simply don't do what the Lord tells us to do? How many times have you ever felt like you thought God didn't know what was best? Remember that God has our very best efforts, our very best interest at heart. He loves us, and he actually wants success for us in our endeavors. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." It's that, if that's not a positive note of encouragement, I don't know what is. Number three. We need to be willing to take risks when it comes to serving God. In verse 4, Jesus instructs Peter to put out into deeper water and let down your nets. That reminds me of that old gospel song we maybe even hear sometimes today. Step out into the water, wade out a little bit deeper. Isn't that what we really need to be doing? For a lot of folks, the truth about it is that the deep water of living by faith is a little bit scary. Fear keeps us from doing a lot of things that need to be done. Oh, I don't mean terror as in fear for our lives. Sometimes it's just fear of embarrassment. Fear of rejection. Fear of being told no. Fear of having to start all over again. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, the wise man says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Maybe it's disappointment over failures in the past that keep us from launching out into the deeper water now. Sometimes it does us good to be reminded that we're not alone. I recall the time in the life of Elijah, the prophet. In 1 Kings chapter 19, when the Bible says he became so discouraged, he sat down under a tree and asked God to take his life. He'd just passed through that ordeal on Mount Carmel and slaughtered the 450 prophets of Baal. Now Queen Jezebel had taken an oath that she would see that Elijah was killed. And in his fatigue and his disappointment, Elijah sits down and he's ready to give up, thinking that he's the only one left. And God, of course, reminds him otherwise. There are still many out there. That leads us to our final point from this fishing tale. And that's the fact that we need to remember the importance of teamwork. Following Jesus' instructions did yield a bountiful catch, so much the text told us that their nets began to break. And verse 7 says, they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. In many endeavors of life, and especially in doing God's work, the smartest thing you can do is to ask someone to help you. There is no substitute for working together and cooperating. And this church is full of people who will respond positively if you'll just ask them to team up with you. In fact, it will be a great encouragement to them for you to simply ask them for their help. They may need a little bit of encouragement to get off of dead center, to get up and get something going. Maybe some things that they haven't been willing to do alone. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10, the preacher says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. Well, maybe you don't know how to sharpen your axe. Or maybe you don't have a file or a stone. Ask for help. Because if you keep trying to do it by yourself, and as the axe gets duller and duller, it's harder and harder, and before you know it, you're thinking in terms of giving up. Ask someone. Maybe you're the one someone is going to ask. Don't hesitate to help, because teamwork in doing the Lord's work is vital. In conclusion, I'd like to give you three things to remember from this fishing story. I think these are very important. Number one, you never know when Jesus is going to hop into your boat. Opportunities often arise unbidden, unexpected, and sometimes even unwanted. But whenever they come, be sure you're ready to take advantage of them. Number two, setting out to prove the Lord wrong never works. It may be that we have all the excuses in the world for why we haven't been doing a better job, but I'll guarantee you that not a single one of them is worth anything. God's always right. By faithfully obeying His will, we'll find the quickest route to spiritual success. Number three, be willing to go faithfully into the deep water, because it always pays off. I suppose you could say, well, David, you haven't really told us anything new. And that would be true if you were to say that. But I believe one of the things that we need from time to time is to be reminded of those things that we've known for so long that are so important that maybe we've let them slip. If you're not a child of God this morning by virtue of obedience to the gospel in the New Testament way, and there is no other way than believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life. That's the only way to become a new creature, a child of God. The Bible doesn't give us any indication that there's another way to do it. You need to do that today. We want to help you accomplish that. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, renounce that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to serving the Lord faithfully. Not just going along to get somebody off your back, not just agreeing so everybody will leave you alone, but really in a heartfelt way, faithfully obeying. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation, we sing this song to encourage you, invite you to do so as we stand and sing.